Well, Daniel is right in one sense, but perhaps not quite in the sense that he might have thought. I want to preach a different kind of a sermon than I usually preach this morning. Indeed, I'm going to do a little bit of what is sometimes called text hopping, so that homiletical purists would be a little bit upset with me this morning. But I feel this, and I have felt it on my heart for some time as a burden, to speak to you about the theme of the heart. You know, of course, if you know your Bible at all, that the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. And when it uses that expression, it means that spiritual element within us that makes us what we are. The heart. The heart in the Bible is the real you. The heart is that inner sanctuary of our person. And what interests me is the way the Bible speaks of different kinds of hearts. Now, the boys and girls who maybe have begun to jot down outlines on the back of their bulletin, and I've been encouraging them to do that, you'll find it easy to jot down the outline of the sermon this morning, boys and girls. So maybe you'd like to do that and try and follow along as I speak about these things. Different kinds of hearts. And I begin by pointing out what the scripture says about the stony heart. The stony heart. We have a reference to this in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36 and verse 26. Let me read these words to you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll take the heart of stone out, says God. The stony heart. Now, what does God mean? What is he conveying when he uses the expression the stony heart? Well, he's clearly speaking about hardness. Hardness. He's speaking about the kind of heart which is resistant to the gospel. The kind of heart which is resistant to the gospel. The gospel makes no impression upon the stony heart. It just doesn't faze it. It just doesn't impress it at all. This heart might hear of the terrors of the wrath of God. Or, alternately, it might hear of the attractiveness of the love of God. This heart might hear warnings of God as judge, or wooings as God as Father. It might hear the awfulness of hell, or the appeal of heaven. But it doesn't matter what it hears. This heart, it makes no difference at all, because it remains utterly and adamantly unmoved by the gospel. And therefore, of course, it is unresponsive to Christ. The stony heart is unresponsive to Christ, as it is unmoved by the gospel. Again, the preacher might demonstrate the remarkable way in which Christ fulfills Old Testament prophecy. He might demonstrate the divinity of Christ by showing that there are hundreds of prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, and he fulfills them all. Jesus, in a remarkable way, in a miraculous way, he fulfills prophecy. The preacher might demonstrate that. He might perhaps unfold the profundity of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who spoke as no other one had ever spoken before. He might indeed bring before the congregation with great pathos the sufferings of the Savior, the sufferings of the Messiah. He might depict him. When I survey the wondrous cross, we sang, and the preacher might speak with pathos and intensity about the blood and the sufferings and the agony of Christ. He might indeed go on to speak with compelling logic about the resurrection of Christ, how that there is no explanation of the empty tomb other than the fact that Jesus rose again. He might do all of that and many other things as he preaches Christ, and yet it's all to no avail on the stony heart. It all just bounces off. It doesn't make any impression whatsoever. Whatever the preacher might say, whatever friends might say, whatever the Sunday school teacher might say, whatever anybody might say, the stony heart is resistant to the gospel and unresponsive to Christ. And my dear friends, it is a dreadful state to be in. It is a terrible condition to be in, to be a stony-hearted person. Receptive and responsive to many things, perhaps. Arts and entertainment, yes, responsive to that. Politics, matters of business, responsive to that. Athletics and things sporting, yes, responsive to that. Responsive, interested, receptive to all kinds of things. But when the gospel is proclaimed, when Christ is preached, and when the claims of Christ are presented, no response whatsoever. The stony heart. Unyielding. And I wonder this morning if there's someone here in this condition. I wonder if this is a description of you, my dear friend. Unyielding with respect to the gospel. It makes no impact upon you. Dreadful and tragic state to be in. And then the Bible speaks also about the foolish heart. And Paul uses this expression in Romans 1 and verse 21. The foolish heart. Let me read this verse to you. Romans 1, 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Here is the foolish heart. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the world of heathenism in his day. It has application, of course, to every generation. But that's what he's talking about, the world of heathenism. And there are some things, there are two things in particular that I want to draw out of the passage there in Romans 1, which Paul speaks of as being characteristic of the heathen world in which he lived, the world outside of the people of God. And the first was this, that it doesn't take advantage of its privileges. And that's true of the foolish heart, you see. It does not take advantage of its privileges. Because Paul speaks here about people who were privileged. He says they knew God. Now we are to understand by that, not that they had a saving knowledge of God, but they knew about him. They knew about him. They knew what he was. They knew what he required. There were many things that God had made known to them, and yet, says the apostle, even though they knew him in that sense, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile, he says, in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so they abused their privileges, what they knew of God. Instead of taking advantage of that, instead of going on from that, they abused that. And they turned from their privileges, preferring darkness to the light that God had given them. And how many people there are in our day, in our generation, and there are some here this morning who are in this condition. You're a foolish-hearted person, my friends, because you have been abusing your privileges. What privileges you have had. You heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard it many times. You've heard it preached from many texts. You've heard it come out from different perspectives. You've heard it preached clearly, unmistakably, intensely, sincerely. You've heard the gospel preached. You've grown up, some of you, whatever your age might be, some of you have grown up in homes where the gospel was treasured and prized, where Christ was honored and loved, where the scriptures were read and prayer was offered, and you've grown up in those homes, and yet still your foolish heart abuses the privileges that you have had showered upon you. You've had access to the Bible. There are people in this world who've never owned a Bible. Do you know that? There are people in this world who've never seen a Bible. Never seen any part of the Bible. And yet you've had a Bible. You've had access to a Bible. You've had access to books about the Bible. And yet in spite of having all of these privileges, possessing all of these things, you've abused these privileges. You've never yet come to Christ. Never yet have you come to Christ. You're a foolish-hearted person this morning. As you sit here, you could only be described this way because you've abused your privileges. And Paul would tell us this about the foolish heart: it thinks it knows better than God. That's another characteristic of the foolish heart, you see. Professing themselves to be wise, he says about these people, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They thought they knew better than God, you see. And foolish-hearted people always do. They preferred their false gods, the gods of their own making, to the true and the living God. And our generation abounds in people like this, who think they know better than God. And I suspect some are here this morning who think this. God may have said that you're sinful and you need to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you think you know better than that. You think that really isn't necessary for you. God says that you need a Savior, and he has provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says it's the only Savior that he has provided, but you think you know better than that. You think that even though you don't come to Christ, all will be well with you. God says those without Christ shall go to hell. Those without Christ shall be condemned, everlastingly condemned, in eternal wrath and judgment. That's what God says. But you think you know better than God, and that that really isn't so, and you doubt if that will ever take place. God says the way of blessing is the way of obedience. It is the way of following his word and implementing his commandments. But you think you know better than that, and so you're not really that concerned about following the directives of the Word of God. What a foolish heart that is. And I say to you, my friend, if you're here this morning as a foolish-hearted person who has been abusing his privileges, her privileges, and thinking that you know better than God and what is written in the Scriptures really will not actually take place, my dear friend, wake up, lest it be too late. That's a foolish heart that takes that attitude. And then there's a third heart I want to speak to you about this morning. It's the hardened heart. It's the hardened heart. We read about this in Exodus quite a bit. In Exodus chapter 10, for instance, and verse 20, we read this statement. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now you see, I'm distinguishing here between the hardened heart. See, I'm not saying the hard heart, I'm saying the hardened heart. I'm distinguishing between that and the first one that we talked about, the stony heart. There is such a reality in the Scripture as the hardened heart, and this is one of the most solemn realities in all of the Bible. A very, very solemn aspect of truth, and one that we need to understand and appreciate that it's here, face up to. What is the hardened heart? What is the Scripture speaking about when we talk about the hardened heart? It is, my friends, a heart condemned to reap the folly of its willful rebellion. It is a heart condemned to reap the folly of its own willful rebellion. And the instance, of course, in the Bible which is most high profile is Pharaoh, a proud, arrogant man, contemptuous of God, contemptuous of the servants of God, a proud man who dismisses God. You remember that when Moses came to him, his reply was, "Who is the Lord that I should pay attention to him?" And God replies to this arrogant man of contempt by a judicial hardening of his heart. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. That is, he confirmed Pharaoh in his sinfulness. He confirmed him in his sinfulness. The result being that here was a heart with no hope and facing certain judgment. No hope, but facing certain judgment. This is a fearful thing, my dear friend. How does it happen? How is a hardened heart produced? It's produced by God withdrawing the influences of His grace absolutely, finally, totally, and forever it remains. And when God withdraws His grace finally and absolutely, totally from a sinner, He gives that person over to his or her wickedness. He confirms that person. He says, all right, that is what you insist on being. I will withdraw my grace from you totally, and that is what you will be, and that is what you will remain, a hardened sinner prepared for judgment. That's a solemn thing, my friend. It's not something that preachers perhaps like to talk about too much. It's not something that people like to listen to and like to acknowledge. But here it is in the Scripture. A hardened heart, a heart condemned to reap the folly of its own willful rebellion against God. And furthermore, let me add this, the hardened heart is the stony heart gone past the point of no return. The stony heart gone past the point of no return. We must never think it is the great fallacy of this age that we can manipulate God, that we control God, that we can get God to do anything that we want Him to do. That is a great fallacy, my dear friend, that deceives many and takes many to hell. There is a point of no return. And the most fearful thing that can happen to any being, the most fearful thing that can happen to you or to any human being, is for God to give that person up to judicial hardening of the heart. Beware, my friends. Beware lest you go beyond the point of no return. Beware of so abusing your privileges. Beware of so repudiating the gospel week after week, month after month, year after year. Beware of being so set in your wickedness that God says, all right, I will give that to you and give you to that, and you'll be confirmed in it forever. And this is why the Bible itself calls out on more than one occasion, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, says the Bible, is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Don't put it off, says the Scripture. Don't leave it till the next week, till the next month. Today, says the Bible, is the day of salvation. And don't harden your heart against the voice of God. It is a dangerous thing. It is a terribly dangerous thing to repeatedly scorn the gospel overture and the gospel offer. That's a dangerous thing. For if you continue to do that, it may well be as you harden your heart against the gospel that God will harden it for you. And there'll be nothing left save certain judgment. Oh, that's a solemn thing, the hardened heart. And I want you to notice another one, a fourth heart in the Bible. It's what I'm calling another heart. Another heart. It's found in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 9 in reference to King Saul. We read in 1 Samuel 10:9, so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Another heart. That's a very intriguing expression. The Spirit of God does not act carelessly in the Bible. Why does God use that expression, another heart? Well, you see, my conviction is this, that Saul was an unregenerate man. I cannot see Saul, the first king of Israel, as a regenerate man. That is, of course, when we say regenerate, we mean what we were talking about to the children, being born again. It means to be regenerate, means to be spiritually reborn. I don't believe that Saul, I find it very difficult to view Saul as a regenerate man. He started well, he began well. But it was not very long before he revealed great pride and arrogance, blatant disobedience to God, rebellion against the word of God. And you remember, if you know the Bible, you know the Old Testament, that he ended up in despair, forsaken of God, going to spiritists to try and find direction, and he ends up a suicide on the field of battle. Forsaken of God. So I do not see Saul as a regenerate man, but Saul is a tremendously significant warning. Hear me, my friends, this morning. Listen to me this morning. Saul is a very significant man because it shows us here is a man who experienced change but was never regenerated. Note this. Here is a man who experiences change but is never regenerated. That's why we have the words another heart, not a new heart. Not a new heart, you see, but another heart. And he did change. He changed from being a mere country lad to being the king of Israel. God did a work upon and within this man that brought him from being a person who didn't really know very much else except how to throw bales of hay on a wagon or feed the cows, to being a man, a statesman, who ruled a great nation and who commanded a vast army. So he experienced extraordinary changes. God gave him another heart, but we never read of Saul that he had a new heart. He never received a sanctified heart, I don't believe. He was never regenerated. He was never renewed by the Holy Spirit. But he did experience change in his life. Now, I think this is of great importance. I do hope you'll listen carefully and get a hold of this. Because many people experience changes in their lives, and changes for the better. But they never do come to know Christ as their Savior. They never have a sanctified, renewed heart. Now, we're told of people, for instance, in the world of entertainment, as an example, who get off drugs, and they get off booze. They go to these various centers, and they, as it were, turn their life around, and they are changed. And we're happy about that. We say, that's fine, that's good, that's good. We're glad they're off drugs, we're glad they're off booze, we're glad they're getting things together. We're glad perhaps when we hear of their marriage, which was on the rocks, and now they're getting it back together. They say, that's great. They're changed. But they're not necessarily regenerated. They're not in Christ. Indeed, people, you know, get involved with cults. Do you realize this morning that we could produce all kinds of people? Christian Science, let me take Christian Science, because it's one of the groups that could do this. You would have people, I could bring people into this church who could stand on this platform and tell you of the tremendous change for the good that has taken place in their life since they became involved with Christian Science. They could give you a testimony that would really make you stand amazed. Of the change that's been wrought in them since they've become involved with Christian Science. Indeed, you could have people come from the Church of Scientology, and they could stand here and give a testimony that their lives have been turned around and changed because of Scientology. It's no good denying that. That's been done many times. The fact is, though, that they're not regenerated. They're not in Christ. They've made certain changes in their life. They've had certain things happen to them that have had changes. Indeed, people might even go to psychotherapy sessions, as they do, and get changed. People go to psychiatrists and psychologists, and they get changed. And that's good. We're not knocking that. That's for the better. Their lives get sorted out. That's not being regenerated necessarily, is it? It's not bringing them to Christ. We're glad of it. We're glad of the fact that they get their lives sorted out. But you see what I'm trying to say? You can have change in your life and yet be a stranger to Christ. Saul had change in his life. He had another heart given to him. So he became a king instead of a farmer. He became a commander of forces instead of a country lad. But he was an unsanctified man. He was a rebellious man at the end, without God. Let me go a step further. Here is a man in King Saul who had religious experiences and was not regenerated. For after this happened, as you were to read in 1 Samuel 10, you find that Saul got in with the prophets. He began to prophesy. And people were amazed, because he'd never done this before. They were amazed, and a little saying arose in Israel, is Saul among the prophets? Well, he was. He prophesied. He had a religious experience, but he died a rebel against God. An unsanctified heart. Well, if you know the New Testament, you shouldn't be altogether surprised at that, should you? You shouldn't be surprised. Let me read you the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now remember, these are the words of Jesus, not the words of a preacher. These are the words of Jesus. He gives them to us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus says there, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have we not cast out demons and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or as the old version is, you workers of iniquity. Lord, they say, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we've done wonders in your name. And Christ says, I never knew you. I never knew you. There was no relationship of faith, there was no relationship of love between these people and Christ, in whose name, mind you, they've been doing these things. That's incredible. Ah, says someone, I had a wonderful religious experience. Yes, that's possible. So did Saul. You might have a religious experience and yet still not be born of the Spirit of God. And the warning is this, my friends. Do not be satisfied with merely experiences. Do not be satisfied even with changes that are laudable. Do not be satisfied unless you know that you have been born of the Spirit of God, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical sense. That you know him, that you love him, that he is indeed your all in all. I cannot emphasize it strongly enough. It's a burden on my heart this morning. That you may have another heart and not have a regenerate heart. Changed in some ways, yes, for the better, yes. Be able to testify of religious experience, yes. And yet, not have a regenerate heart. Then you might die like Saul, a rebel against God. Well, that leads me, of course, to the last point of the message, which is the Bible speaking of the new heart. The new heart, or the heart of flesh. Going back where we began to Ezekiel 36, you see this expression before us. There also, Ezekiel 36, and again verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. The new heart is the heart of flesh. And what does God mean by that? Well, of course, it's the opposite to the stony heart, isn't it? Obviously. It's the opposite to the stony heart, the heart of flesh, the new heart. And therefore, this is a heart which is responsive to the gospel. The new heart is responsive to the gospel. It believes the gospel. It embraces the gospel as the divine message for the saving of sinners. The new heart receives the Savior, right? It receives him, welcomes him, gladly receives him. It enthrones him, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That new heart loves Christ. We spoke last Sunday morning about that text at the end of 1 Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But the new heart does love Christ. We talked about this last Sunday morning. It loves him because it sees in him its Savior. It loves him because it sees in him the one who died and suffered for its salvation. It loves him because it sees in him all the loveliness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new heart loves the Savior. It receives the Savior. It embraces the gospel. It is focused on Christ. This new heart, this heart of flesh. It's responsive, you see, to these things. Furthermore, the new heart is obedient to God. You see how Ezekiel goes on in this passage in verse 27. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will do it. See, the problem with the Israelites up to this point, of course, was that they had walked in their own ways. They had disobeyed the commands of God. They had repudiated the statutes of the Lord. They were a wicked, carnal, and rebellious people. But God now is speaking of this magnificent work of grace that he's going to perform. And he says, I'll give you a new heart, and the result will be that you will keep my commandments, and you will walk in my statutes, and you'll delight in them. And it always is that way. Always is that way. Oh, not that they walk in perfection, of course not. But wherever there is a heart of flesh, as opposed to the stony heart, wherever there is a new heart, you will find that Christ is not only loved, but he's obeyed. Again, I say not to perfection. Not without many blemishes, not without discipline and direction and effort and struggle, but in the heart of flesh there is a desire to please God. If it is not there, then whatever heart you have, it's not a new heart. It's not a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh is responsive to the gospel. It is receptive of Christ. It is obedient to God. And it is sensitive to its own sinfulness. It's sensitive to its own sinfulness. I read in verse 31 of this chapter in Ezekiel, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Ah, the heart of flesh, you see, is sensitive to its own sinfulness. Did you notice in Psalm 51 how pointedly and how pertinently David speaks? We read that verse together. You see, he knew it, he saw it, he understood it. He said, Lord, it's not these burnt offerings of rams and goats and bulls and sheep and so forth. That's all part of our religion at the Old Testament point, yes, that's commanded of God, but that's not really what you're interested in. For one thing, of course, David knew that those things are pointing towards Christ, the ultimate Lamb of God. But for another thing, he knew this in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, these you will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart. A heart that sees its own sin before a holy God. A heart that quits trying to justify itself. A heart that stops defending itself. A heart that says, Lord, I am indeed a sinner. I am deserving of your wrath. I have broken your law. And in the light of the cross and your extraordinary love, what can I say? I see myself as unworthy and sinful. It's sensitive, you see, to its own sin. And it's repentant. It turns from that sin. It hates sin. It hates the sin that put Christ on the cross. And it seeks after new obedience and power of the Spirit. This is the new heart. And this is the heart that every one of us must have if we're to see the face of God in peace. A heart responsive to the gospel. Receptive of Christ, obedient to his word. and sensitive to its own sinfulness and repentant, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, O Lord, these you will not despise. So I wonder this morning, my friend, as you've listened to me this morning, what kind of a heart do you have? Are you here this morning with a stony heart? The gospel doesn't get through. Just bounces right off. You'll leave this place this morning and you'll forget everything you ever heard. And you'll do it deliberately because you don't want to retain it. That's you, the stony heart. Or are you the foolish hearted person, abusing your privileges, thinking you know better than God? I pray to God that we don't have any hardened hearts here this morning who have been given over by God's judicial righteousness to judgment. Maybe there are some here, and all that can be said of them is, well, they have another heart, they're different people, but it's not a new heart. Oh, my friends, you must be born again. And Christ alone can give us that heart which is a heart of flesh. Is your heart this morning responsive to the gospel? Do you rejoice in the gospel? You know, sometimes people say to me, and I know that they've been Christians for 30 years, maybe when they go out and I preach a gospel sermon, they say, oh, I rejoice to hear the gospel preached again. Or sometimes I've had people say, if I hadn't have been a Christian already, I'd have become a Christian this morning. That's a good sign, you know that? That's a good sign. Because Christians ought to rejoice in the gospel. You ought to love the gospel. You ought never to tire of hearing the gospel. So when I'm preaching a gospel message and you come to church, you ought not to say, oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I know the gospel. I should have gone somewhere else maybe. That's a very bad sign, my friend. You ought to rejoice in the gospel. It ought to thrill your heart. You ought to be able to sing, oh, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. You know that hymn that we so often sing. Well, you came 30 years ago, yes, but you're still coming. And you're saying, yes, I come. I come, I come, I come again and again and again to Jesus. He is my only hope. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Are you responsive to the gospel? Do you know Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Do you love Christ? Are you obedient to Christ? And are you aware and sensitive of your own sinfulness? Do you have a new heart? Oh, that you might seek the Lord for it this morning. Ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. Let us pray. Lord, your word tells us that though man looks upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And you know the heart of every man and woman, every boy and girl, every teenager. You know the heart of everyone here this morning. Oh God, we pray that you would make your word to be a word of conviction this morning, to awaken out of carelessness and spiritual slumber those who have been indifferent to their needs, that they might be awakened to know the necessity of having a heart of flesh, a new heart from God, a heart that's believing and obedient and loving and faithful. And Lord, we pray that in your sovereign mercy, you would so work even today that some might know the reality of having that heart within them. Oh God, hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake and for his glory and for our good. Amen. Now we shall conclude the service with singing hymn 408. Hymn 408. Hymn 408, Pass We Not, O Gracious Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. We shall omit verse 2, that is, we'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4 of 408. Shall we stand together? That might be the sincere cry of every heart today. Lord, don't pass me by, but work in me, O God, that I might be truly a believer in Christ, a lover of Christ, a servant of Christ. O Lord, in your mercy, pass none by today, but come by your Spirit and apply your word in grace and power. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be ours now and forevermore. Amen.